So if you'll turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 38. I have to admit, it's not the most exciting topic this evening. But I think over my years in life, it's probably one of the most important topics for us to talk about together as a church family. And that is the topic of sin. Sin is very important for us to consider in our lives. The song we just sang, Lord, from Sorrows Deep I Call, comes from Psalm 42. Listen to those words again, just the beginning. Lord, from sorrows deep I call, when my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, come, God, come to my rescue. Even so, the thorn remains. Still, my heart will praise you. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. Amen? Amen. Tonight we're going to take a deep dive into the topic of sin. Not particularly a very comfortable topic to be talking about, for sure. Each one of us in here, is no surprise, have sinned, right? We've all sinned. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we're going to take a deep dive into David's experience with sin. Yes, David, the man after God's own heart. In Psalm 38, he gives us a glimpse into his journey. And together we are going to peel back this passage as we would peel back an onion. I kept thinking about that as I was preparing this week. I like to cook at home, and probably one of the least favorite things I like to do is peel an onion and prepare it. Because, I mean, the outer layer that's dried up, that's easy, right? That's an easy peel. But as you start getting into that more moisture-filled layer, it becomes a little bit more difficult because it starts to emit a smell that kind of bothers your nose and starts your eyes to tear up. It gets all over your hands, and you smell like onions for days. This is kind of like what this passage is. We're going to peel back the layers, and it's not going to be pleasant, maybe. It's not going to be a fun experience, but it's a well-needed experience. On a side note, I learned if you leave the root section of the onion on, you won't cry, you won't have the smell. So there's a little culinary tip from me. But it's also an interesting tip, because sin, apart from God, causes those reactions. But sin with God, the root still attached, we have hope because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This evening, this psalm might have a similar effect on you. It may cause your eyes to well up in tears, cause the smell within your nostrils to saturate your heart. We'll be looking intimately at his sin, his transgression, his guilt, as well as the consequences of all of them. I hope that you walk away from Psalm 38 realizing that sorrow for sin and confession will and does bring hope. Only God is the true source of hope and healing for those who confess their sins to him. Alcoholics Anonymous' theme is, you are only as sick as your secrets. You are only as sick as your secrets. The deep moral and spiritual secrets that we carry have potential to leave an emotional and even a physical pain on our lives. In Psalm 38, David takes us down a road to healing and bringing those secrets to light, peeling back those layers, giving himself and those who heed this psalm hope in Christ. So here's the breakdown that we're going to look at in Psalm 38. Verses 1 through 4, the praying sinner. Verses 5 through 12, the suffering sinner. Verses 13 through 16, the waiting sinner. Then we're going to go back, verses 17 to 20, the suffering sinner. And then back to 21 and 22, the praying sinner. So the praying sinner, the suffering sinner, the waiting sinner, the suffering sinner, and again, the praying sinner. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. What an incredible privilege it is to have this opportunity, especially in a time that we're recalling and remembering, and we're seeing sights of communist countries that hide in order to read the word, in order to read your Bible, that have to keep it secret for fear of their own lives. And how awesome it is we get to sit here as a church family, publicly reading your word together. And not only reading your word together, but we have the opportunity to hear your word together, both in our hearts, minds, and it is our prayer that would change who we are as we walk out of here this evening. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The awakened sinner is what I called this tonight. Verses 1 through 4, the praying sinner. Let's look at those verses. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. This psalm is a prayer by David. The ESV titles this a Psalm of David for the memorial offering. The memorial offering was part of a grain offering brought to the Lord voluntarily to show devotion to him. Leviticus 2 tells us that these offerings were given to the priests to eat. The memorial offering was burnt on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Interestingly enough, this offering was not to pay for sin. It was an offering of gratitude, devotion, and praise. This is very helpful for us to understand this psalm that David wrote, which doesn't spell out his sin. It doesn't give us the details of his sin, but it gives us a look into the effects of sin, both spiritually and physically, for him. Throughout it, you can hear David's renewed gratitude, renewed praise, and reaffirmed devotion. David begins this prayer by addressing the real consequence of his sin right out of the gate: alienation from God. He felt that separateness from God. David understood that his relationship with God is not right and was needed to be repaired. His sin had brought him to this place. Nothing else. His sin has brought him to this place. And we all know what it feels like to be alienated from someone, especially someone close. In fact, coming off COVID, right, it's all too familiar to know what it feels like to be alienated from one another. David knew that if his relationship with the Lord could be healed, that all the other ailments resulting from his sin would open up to healing as well. The words rebuke and discipline jump off the page as I read those. They jump out of the text. It takes on a feel of a parent correcting their child. David was crying out to his father, Father, don't punish me. Don't punish me, especially if you're angry with me. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Every one of us should understand in that situation, running to your parent and saying, please don't punish me, especially out of anger. Don't do that. Don't do that. It was a cry. David knew that he deserved to be punished. He knew he deserved to be punished severely. But he's asking for mercy. He's asking for mercy through this. In his discipline, he is asking for mercy. Stern enough to understand that he did wrong, but gentle in tone. David knew God was angry. with his sin because the relationship was not there, and he suffered spiritually, especially physically, as a result, a distance that had developed in the relationship. Suffering for the believer is a form of God's discipline among the school of the righteous, said Spurgeon. The suffering was so bad, it felt like arrows plunging in to his flesh. Now, I can't tell you firsthand what it feels like to have an arrow plunge into my flesh, because that's never happened to me. But over the pandemic, I watched a lot of movies, as you all probably watched a lot of movies. And I remember seeing movies of arrows plunging into people. And it's not pretty at all. It causes a wound, a very bad wound. It also seems a little strange that David paints this picture of God shooting arrows at him. But it's not what God's aim is. It's not David who he's shooting at, but David's sin is who God is shooting at. Conviction of sin is piercing. Conviction of sin should be piercing. For David, it was sharp and sore and produced wounds. His rebukes hit deep, and they bring David down flat on the ground. We'll see in the coming verses that not only does he feel crushed by his sin, but he also exhibits physical signs of the weight of that sin on his life. Understand, David is not a wicked man. I mean, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He's a righteous man who's sinning. A good word to describe David here is anguish or grieving because of the sins that he has committed. It's a Jeremiah 10:24 plea. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. David begins to turn to his physical and moral condition. He knows he's getting everything he deserves, the discipline of his Abba Father. Discipline of his Abba Father. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, if you want to turn there and follow along with me. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had an earthly father who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all his disciples seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline from the Lord is good, but it doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel good, but it's for our benefit. David feels the heaviness of this discipline in verse 4. "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a burden. They are too heavy for me." Soul sickness, that's what's happening on the inside. And when soul sickness happens on the inside, it eventually oozes to the outside. Please don't hear me saying that all sickness and depression is a result of sin. That's not what I'm saying. Read the book of Job. Read about Job's life. The guy went through misery. He suffered, but it wasn't because of sin. It was because God saw him worthy to be tempted and tested and, and put through trials by Satan. Though Derek Kidner says it would be wrong, it would be as wrong to think there is never a connection between sin and illness as to think there is always one. It would be wrong to think there is never a connection between sin and illness as to think there is always one. Our sin can have physical and mental side effects that can cause great suffering. As Christians, we repent of our sins. God promises to forgive us. We are delivered from them, but not necessarily all the consequences right away. Look with me closer at the consequences of habitual sin. The suffering sinner, David, in verses 5 through 12, is going through. Verse 5, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it's also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. And my nearest of kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. In the beginning of verse 5, we get more of a description. We get a visual. We get the smell of his sin, a pus-filled wound with a foul odor. It's a pretty descriptive picture. This past week, I was watching a movie or a show or something. I was doing stuff in between it, and there was a scene where a man had been, and his wife had both been bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake. And as they were traveling out west, it's one of those old Western things, and as they were traveling out west, his wound kept getting worse and worse. And it was pus-filled and smelly. Very, very good picture of the effects that sin can have on us. But even the filthiest wound cannot be as foul as sin. This is a result of David's foolishness. David finds himself in the lowest possible place, a pit of despair. And it was his own doing. It was his own doing. God's discipline and wrath can do that. It can pull you down into a pit of despair. David cannot get through a day without mourning his sins. He can't get through a day without mourning his sins. Think about that. Think about that for your own life. Do you go through days without mourning your sins? Do you go through a day without sinning at all? David mourns his sins daily. He's alienated from God because of his guilt. As humans, there's nothing good within us. There's nothing good within us. We cannot have righteousness if it weren't for Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus and his righteousness, he is the one who has made us right. As we heard this morning, the sacrifice of Jesus once for all. Wasn't that incredible to be reminded of? The sacrifice of Jesus once for all. The pain for David was deep within. He knows that humanly there's no good in him without God. When unconfessed sin gets to this level, we see David is all out of joint. The inside has oozed to the outside, depth to his agony. It is his sins within, that is the problem. It's such a bad place, he can hardly function, he said. God knows our hearts. We see David fully admit that in verse 9. God knows our hearts. God sees David's sin, and David understands that sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. His heart throbs. It's that nonstop panic attack, that heart racing. And the light of his eyes are gone. The light of his eyes are gone. A light of my eyes, it is also gone. Matthew 6, 22 through 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And as if things could get any worse, people start distancing themselves from David in verse 11. Whether it be friend or foe or family, they're distancing themselves. They're steering clear of David. Again, we can all understand a level of distancing from each other in the past 2 years with the stickers that say, "Please stand, say, 6 feet apart from one another." David's friends may even have started to become his enemies at this point. Charles Spurgeon said of this, "It's very hard when those who would be first to come to the rescue are the first to desert us." David's enemies attempted to hurt him, to plot against him. Yet another indication of judgment from God against his sin. This is a picture of total and complete rejection. Again, very different from where Job found himself. And where Job found himself with his friends, David shuts down completely in Psalm 38, but Job went back at his friends and their claims about him. Again, two different situations. But as we move into the second half of this passage, we begin to see a change in David's tone. He knows the emotional and physical stress has put him in this place of waiting on the Lord. So we see in verses 13 through 16, the waiting sinner. Look at verse 13. "But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips." There's nothing more that David can say to his family, to his friends, and even to his enemies. There is no defense for his sin. These verses give us a window into the depth of now depression that he's facing. He begins to completely shut people out. He closes up his emotional life. He engages with no one but God at this point, who listens to his confession of sin, which will be the only relief from his pain and suffering. David doesn't even have it in himself to defend himself from the people that are attacking him. When we are in a right relationship with the Lord, he rebukes our foes. Vengeance belongs to him, and we can patiently wait on the Lord. David's sin had plummeted him far away from that. He cannot even open his mouth. But we see in verse 15 a sense of hope. Hope that God will intervene, that the power of prayer would prevail in his life. Turning to the sovereign Lord of all, remembering his promises, revealing sins, and waiting on the Lord. David's reputation may be tarnished now, but in time, with God's help, godly character will return. The word "wait" here is a sign of hope. Turning to God with darkened eyes, hoping and waiting for that little bit of light to pierce through. David knows that God cares, knows that God hears. And though he doesn't want to talk to anyone else, he talks to God. David knows when hope dies, he dies. When hope dies, we die. I want to stop here and thank you, and just thank God We all should thank God for Jesus, for the hope that we find in him because of his righteousness imputed unto our lives. Not being able to protect himself, in verse 16, David asks God to protect him. My foot slips. When my foot slips means that David acknowledges that he's stumbled off God's path. He has a lack of complete control, and only God can rescue him. And he again, reminded of the extent of the sin that is his fault. Verses 17 through 20 show us yet another level of the suffering sinner. Look at verses 17. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin, but my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. They are those who hate me wrongfully, those who render me evil for good, accuse me because I follow after good. Again, you feel that weight of David's sin, the groaning, the increasing plague. This is a result of letting it pile up and pile up. And he's ready to give up in despair. David had allowed him to get this far. He allowed himself to get this far. He let his sins build up without thought. It's just as easy for us to do the same thing, to let our sins build up and not take the time to acknowledge and confess our sin daily. Yes, daily. It's easy for us to not listen to the Holy Spirit. It's prompting, saying to us and pointing out the sin in our lives. It's easy not to surround ourselves with people who are willing to call us out on our sin when we don't see it ourselves because we've let it pile up so much that we're not even sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's saying. His last hope to confess again this sin, saying sorry to the Lord. Confession is crucial. Sorrow, deep sorrow, as David is exhibiting, has led to the acknowledgement again of the things he's done that aren't pleasing to God. Again, we see his enemies taking advantage of his weakened state. They now begin to attack him because he seeks out after God for forgiveness. We're getting a glimpse into the proof that David's moral integrity, he has moral integrity, and he is honestly and desperately confessing. When sin overcomes us, it brings us as followers of Christ to this point. We need cleansed, just as David did. We need to get humbled. We need to come to that breaking point of confession. It is the only route to health or sanity, remembering that it is Christ. It is Christ who forgives us of our sins. It is Christ who died for our sins, and it is Christ who rose again, giving victory over sin and death. David realized he had to die to sin. We too must die to sin. The psalm finishes out as it started, the praying sinner. Let's look at the last two verses, 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David is calling on the Lord to act. The words he uses here for God help us to see God's different attributes in this situation, especially as David understood it. David is calling the Lord to act. The word Lord in verse 21, the beginning of verse 21 here, is Yahweh, the covenantal God who promises to be faithful to his children even when they have sinned against him. The word God in the second part of 21 is an endearing phrase for my Father, my Father. Now is the time David needs him most. David needs his Father. He needs his Father for correction, to set him on the right course. He's calling for special aid from heaven, and he knows his Heavenly Father is with him. David knows he is at the end of the line. He is at the end of the line. He says, O Lord of my salvation, O Lord of my salvation, Lord here is master of the universe, superhero of superheroes, who is powerful and able to save. Any delay would be destruction. David knows the Lord will not leave him. The God over all has the power to swoop down and save him. The Lord is not only his Savior, but also his salvation. And as David understood, so we as followers of Christ should understand. We will not be left by the Lord. When we are aware of our sin, we should confess our sin. Like David. And a sense of hope will come. When sin is confessed, that hope leads to deliverance from the results of sin, and the distance from God is gone. It's great to remember this psalm as a prayer in your own life, in each of our lives. The praying sinner, the suffering sinner, the waiting sinner, the suffering sinner, and then the praying sinner again. This psalm is effective therapy and can help speak to those deep places in our lives where we hold such sin in. From beginning to end, the urgency of David's situation is evident not only from the intensity of his suffering, but also from the desperation in this prayer. As unpleasant as it was, David had to strip away the layers of sin. He had to come to the point of complete confession to God, exposing himself for who he was. This confessional prayer of sin is the road to recovery. As I was studying for this, one of the commentators alluded to a book that I had read in grade school and have a very hard time remembering, but I do remember it. I didn't pay attention much to it, but it's a classic, and I should have paid a lot more attention, but The Chronicles of Narnia. In book four of this series, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lewis has a character named Eustace Scrub, who becomes a dragon. It's kind of a reflection of his character. He was selfish, he was whiny, he was arrogant. Long story short, Eustace did not want to be a dragon anymore, so he kept trying to peel off the scales, only to find another layer of scales underneath. Finally, one night, he hears the voice of the great lion, Aslan, comes to Eustace. He recounts, this is what he says. Then the lion said, I don't know if it spoke. You have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay down flat on my back and let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it was gone straight to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that makes me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. We're all subject to this fallen world and the consequences of God's withdrawal, of sin being rampant and Satan. For Christians, though, God's wrath has been placed upon Jesus. One commentator put it this way, the discipline of the Lord can be painful, but if only we understood the potential God sees in us, then with joy we would lay ourselves before him and invite him to do his work. We would lay down and let him rip off the scales. Sin can easily ensnare you, and before you know it, it can be completely out of control. Don't let sin go unconfessed in your life. Stay in his word. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. And build people around you who are also in the Word, who also have the courage to call you out when you are doing things wrong and you can't see it, so that you don't find yourself in the same position that David is in Psalm 38. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be challenged. To be challenged by David. When we hear that David is a man after God's own heart, after your own heart, Father, we it's almost like we can't relate or understand. But in these moments when we see David opening up himself completely and honestly about his sin and showing us there's hope, showing us the importance of confession to you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you are our salvation, and through you and only you can we find forgiveness of sin. Thank you for this prayer and this reminder. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.